Good morning. As we begin our conversation this morning about the workings of the church, I went into the book of Ephesians, and this sermon this morning could very easily be entitled the Church in the Book of Ephesians, because Ephesians says so much about the church. And there are certain things that we are going to find out about the church, but the one thing I want to focus on today is who we are as a part of the church, and also God's purpose for the church, or one of his purposes for the church. If you have your Bibles and you would like to turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, and we're going to be starting with verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. And this is Paul speaking as he is writing to the Ephesians church, or the church in that area, or the believers in that area. And it says, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Now, this is not something that Paul has usurped. This isn't something that he has taken on himself, but it was this work was given to him through the working of God's power. Although I am the least or less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, catch these words, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So the question that I want to pose this morning as we contemplate a few of these things is, what would the world look like without the church? Because if the manifold wisdom of God was intended by God to be exposed through the church, to be manifest through the church, to be proclaimed through the church, the wisdom of God, what would the world look like without the church? What would be the messages that you will hear with your own ears? What would be the messages that our children hear? What would be the message that would pervade the whole land if the church was gone? Now, as we think about the church, I might just even ask the question, what do we think about when we think about the church? Do we think of a body of believers? Well, I want to take just a few moments to go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. And I first recognized this at movie night when we had a movie called The Overcomer. And it was about a little black girl who had asthma and whose father had left her. And I guess I don't need to tell you about the movie. I want to tell you about what she learned. She learned that there are certain principles of life that when relationship with Jesus Christ are both corporate, the body of Christ, and personal. And the corporate and the personal things are all true in equal value. But we only find these values and these principles as we are involved in the church, as we are involved in Jesus Christ, or in relationship with Jesus Christ. First, as we think about a body, we think about all the things that God has endowed into that body. And first of all, who is the head of the church? Christ. Good. Right answer. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Also found in Ephesians. Fact is, about everything I'm going to tell you today is found in Ephesians and a few other places in the Bible. Maybe the whole Bible, I don't know. But this message of who and what the church is, as defined by Ephesians, is found in an individual personalities and characteristics of things that God has done for each one of us. And here's where the movie comes in. When someone would ask you, who are you? What would you tell them? You're a believer in Christ? Would that adequately define who you are? And Randy, you can't give me an answer that's going to be absolutely right. So unless you can quote Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, yeah. So who are you? George, who are you? I'm George. Well, you know, that's the answer that most of us are going to give. Well, I don't know. I'm me. That's the answer we're going to give. But you know, from God's perspective, that isn't even close. Isn't even close to what he has done for us. You're a child of God. There's one of them. That's part of who you are, child of God. So let's just go through them a little bit. And these are all found in Ephesians, the first chapter. It says we are blessed in heavenly realms. Now, where's the heavenly realms? Where do we find that? If we belong to Jesus Christ and we're in relationship with Jesus Christ, where are the heavenly realms? It sounds like it, wouldn't it? But what if heaven is in God's people? What if eternity and his kingdom is in God's people? Remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So is part of God's kingdom an extension of heaven on earth that is bound up in the personality and the person of Jesus Christ? And those who have believed in God's record, God's story, and has believed in his son Jesus Christ and accepted the sacrifice that God made through Jesus Christ for every one of you for the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to find that also here. But we're blessed in heavenly realms. Now, we're also chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, we've been having this, 3-week discussion in our Sunday school class about predestination. And I'm not sure we have really nailed it down yet, what it fully means. I don't know if we ever will get it fully nailed down. But it says we are chosen to be holy and blameless. And if you read before that, it says, before the creation of the world, you were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Before the creation of the world, you were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. Does this mean that we have no choice? Does this mean predestination, that we're chosen? We're just chosen? I don't think so. Because it says, before the creation of the world, we were chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless. You take Christ out of the picture, there is no way we can be holy or blameless. Because we will continue to be sinners. We will continue to be outside of God's plan. These whole things are within God's plan. Predestined. And the word predestined is used in there because God's plan in the book of Ephesians is the predestined accomplishment of God's plan. It is set in stone. It will happen. It does unfold. And it will go on exactly as God has planned it. And God has planned for his church. If we read in Matthew, I think it's either 13 or 16, it says that he says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is something that's going to be here for a while. But the people, if somebody says who you are, first of all, you're going to tell them, I'm blessed in heavenly realms. I'm blessed from the throne of God through Jesus Christ because God, before the creation of the world, chose me to be holy and blameless. Then after we become holy and blameless, we are adopted as his children. We become a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ, of God our Savior. We are adopted, and it says by sons, adopted as sons, but I think that gender there is in Christ, we are all adopted as his children. That means that we're royalty. Now, I have been a royal pain in my life, but that's not the kind of royalty that he's talking about. When you're the son or the daughter of a king, you are royalty. And we are sons and daughters of the King, of the Creator of the universe. And so we are royalty. We belong to God. We are his children. So we're blessed in heavenly realms. We're chosen to be holy and righteous. And we are adopted into his family. And again, this is what happens when we are in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed through his blood. Forgiveness. We are redeemed. We are forgiven for our sins. Isn't it nice to go to bed at night and lay our head upon our pillows and know that there, if we died tonight, that there is nothing keeping us out of heaven? That's going to be pretty comforting, isn't it? And so we are redeemed through his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We have received grace. I'm a person who is a product of grace. And not just a stingy portion of grace, but it says a lavish, how lavishly he has given us grace to a full measure, to a complete amount that he would offer to us. We are enlightened by the wisdom and all understanding of the joy proposed in Christ, or purposed in Christ. We are enlightened. We are receivers of grace. We are redeemed. We are adopted. We are chosen. We are blessed. And we are brought into unity of heaven and earth. We are brought into the unity of heaven and earth. Now, that's a pretty cool statement, because I can't even get my mind wrapped around what heaven's going to be like. And if I'm in unity with heaven and earth, that's a pretty big statement. I'm not even sure I've got my head wrapped around what earth is yet. But when we're brought into unity, we're a person who is at peace with God. We're at peace with what he's done and what he's doing. And the eighth thing, we are chosen through hope in Christ. And that hope is a predestined to praise of God's glory. That hope that God provides and builds into each one of us is specifically for the praise of God's glory. God's glory, his goodness, his grace, his creation, all the purpose for which he's done is going to be revealed for those who are in relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's where his glory is going to be seen. And then he goes on to say what no eye has seen, or mind has imagined, or anything that you can comprehend, he has in store for those who love him. Kind of sounds like you're waiting on Christmas, doesn't it? Because remember when we were little and it was Christmas Eve and you just all these things that you know that you wanted and you just knew were going to be under the tree, and somehow you didn't know if they were going to be under the tree, but you really hoped they were going to be there, and you get all excited and sleep runs away from you until you wake up. You don't know when you went to sleep, but it's full of that expectation. And that's the picture that we have here of the glory and the praise that we're going to give to God because of who we are, this bright light that shines in the darkness. And on top of that, we have received the privilege and the great responsibility of receiving the gospel of truth. We have the truth within us, so we are truth. We live truth, so we become truth. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are God's possession. Kind of goes along with the family, doesn't it? So I want to ask you again, who are you? Who are you? In Jesus Christ, you are at least 11 things that is entirely different from the world. And I want to tell you this morning, and this might be a rather bold statement, that unless you are these things, unless you are living these things, unless you carry these identifying characteristics, you do not belong to God. And so as we think of the blessings and the privileges and the opportunities that we as who make up the church have, we bear within our lives, within this journey of time that God has given to us, the very mind, the very purpose, and the very intent of God's extravagant love for all mankind. That's who we are as the church. Take the church out of Tilton. And this isn't the only church in Tilton, I don't think. But take the church out of Tilton. What will Tilton look like? Oh my, the thought just came to me. What if it didn't change anything? How terrible would that be if it didn't change anything? There's this tension that goes on that the church is engaged in, that should be involved in, and should be locked in upon, is that there is a darkness out there in the world. And we struggle, even the earth. In Romans, it tells us that even the creation struggles and groans and waits in anticipation for the day when it will be redeemed. So it will be saved and redeemed from the decay that was set into motion when sin entered the world. And Ephesians tells us of the same expectation or this anxiousness that we wait for the adoption of sons. And I don't know if that means, I just haven't got this figured out yet. I don't know if that means that when we become Christ's child, that all this comes into play, or that there is a certain thing that we wait for to see the fruition of God's will and his work, where everything comes into perfect harmony under the control of the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. I want to suggest this morning, I believe this with all of my heart, that there's only one world that God looks at. Actually, there's two parts to that world, but there's only one world that he looks at. He looks at the world of his church, which belongs to him. And he looks at the world that does not belong to him, that the church should be impacting. And that's a full-time job. You know, the time that we spend, and you know, retirement's a funny thing, and I'm guessing a few of you in this room know a little bit about retirement, that it is supposed to be, in our mind, this time of leisure. But I don't do well with leisure, do you? This winter, last winter and this winter, and I swore I'd never spend another winter like that, I sat in front of the TV for hours, and I felt miserable the whole time. And there seemed like there was the only purpose for the day was after you got the chores done, you got all the little animals taken care of, sat there and watch TV the rest of the day, maybe crack the Bible for a little while, and then go back to that TV. I tell you what, I've never felt so pointless, so bored, so empty, so unaccomplished in my whole life. And I thought to myself, if that's retirement, I don't want any part of it. I want to feel good. I want to do some things that are exciting. But you know, you get out of the chair, you turn off the TV, turn off TV first, then get out of the chair, and you go do something constructive, especially for somebody else. Life begins to have a little bit of meaning again. You want to get out of bed again. You want to go do those things. And in a chaotic and broken world, if we sat in front of the TV all day long, and watch meaningless show after meaningless show with pointless plots and agendas, we soon become what they are. And that's nothing of value. I don't have anything against television, don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is, we were made for more than television. We were made for more than the recliner. As we think about this battle that we fought, you know, if we can see an enemy, it's one thing, isn't it? But if we can't see the enemy, we don't know the mind of the enemy, and we don't know the agenda of the enemy, it's pretty tough to combat him, isn't it? But in 1 Corinthians, we're told explicitly that if we are in Jesus Christ, we don't have a mind like the world's got. We have the mind of Christ. Therefore, we know what Christ wants. We know what Christ intends for us. When Jesus, again, as I mentioned it before, when Jesus prayed the model prayer, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And that sets God above everything else. The very incarnate God upon the earth lifts the Spirit God above everything else in the world. And then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the question that we need to ask ourselves, what does God think in heaven? What do things look like in heaven? What is the agenda that heaven sets forth for the earth? How do I fit into that plan that God has in heaven? How do I engage myself in the kingdom on earth and the unity that happens through Jesus Christ between heaven and his kingdom on earth? How am I engaged? Because friends, if we're not engaged, the church is not engaged, because the church is identified by everyone that fills a spot in this house of worship. I'm not saying, I don't want to mislead you about here, that only people that come and sit in church are Christians. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, that if we who sit in the pews on a regular basis, who have proclaimed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we are not making a difference with our life, then we are failing. And if we are failing as an individual, then our church will fail. Because the church, even though it has the identity of Jesus Christ, and we have Jesus Christ who can do anything, who has been proved by the miracles that he's done, the words that he has spoken, the power that he has, if we do nothing and God is working through us, then God is doing nothing through our church. So the question we ask again, and I don't have the answers. I'm as guilty as anybody. Am I making a difference with my life, this trust that God has given to me for a certain amount of time? Am I using it to make a difference in the lives of my family, my neighbors, my friends, and most importantly, of my enemies? Am I making a difference? Do I have answers? If somebody asks me a question, you know, kids are terrible, terrible at that, aren't they? Asking you questions you can't answer or don't want to answer. They're terrible about that. But when somebody asks you a question, you know, and Bill's a great example of that. He'll ask you the question. He may know the answer. He may not know the answer. But it's fun to go dig around in it, isn't it? But the answers are important, especially when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ. Daddy, Grandpa, what happens to me if I don't know Jesus? Why should I go to church? Why should I not keep all my stuff for myself? Why? And if we can't answer that, when God demonstrated so very clearly to each one of us how selfless he really is and how selfless he wants his people to be, because in selflessness you gain everything you need. Because if you keep it and hoard it and hide it away, you will end up with nothing. Jesus told a parable about that, and he says there were three guys, you know, and the master, he went on a journey, and so he gave one 10 denarii, one 5, and one 1. And so he was away for a long time, and of course the first two, they invested their money like they should have. They didn't keep it to themselves. They spread it out for investment. And when he returned, he returned unannounced, suddenly, and he called all three servants to account. And the first one came in, and with joy he says, well, look here, you gave me 10 denarii, and I've doubled it. It's twice as much as you gave me. And here it is, it's all yours. And what did the master say? Should have been three times. That's not what he said at all. He says, well done, good and faithful servant, because you took what I gave you, and you doubled it. The second one, he only had 5, because he's kind of like Gary. He wasn't as smart as most people. So he gave him 5. He didn't want to lose it. But he also came and was filled with joy. And he says, here's what you gave me. And here's what I've got. It's doubled. And he says, well done, good and faithful. So come enjoy the splendor of the kingdom. And then the third guy comes in. He's the average church guy. Typical He says, Lord, I know that you demand things that are pretty difficult, pretty hard. And I know that you reap where you don't sow. And you know, I was afraid of losing what you gave me so you wouldn't be mad at me. I hid it. I just put it away. But here it is. All smiles and grins, here it is. What did the master say? He says, church, you're lazy, you're wicked, and you're selfish. He didn't have a good thing to say about him, did he? I look around this room, I see all kinds of talent, ability, kindness, goodness. Because together we're complete, we're one. Because we are part of who God is. And if we are a part of who God is, can't we be a part of what God does so that we can enjoy what God enjoys? If you have any toenails left on your feet, I know I don't, because I fall far short as well. But unless we determine to do something, we will do nothing. And like so many churches that I know of, that have been so important in my past, the wind whistles through the broken glass of the windows. The doors are gone. The pews are empty. The buildings are falling down. The people are gone. Is that what we want our legacy to be at Central Park Church of Christ? I, for one, say no. We're better than that. We have better leadership than that. We have a better God than that, who is our leadership. It's the question that we all must wrestle with. Who am I? Who am I in Christ? And let me tell you again who you are. And I don't even have to know your name. Let me tell you again. You're blessed. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're redeemed. You have received enlightenment. You have been brought into the unity of heaven and earth. Chosen through the hope in Christ to bring glory to God, you are received the truth from God, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you are God's possession. You're not just a name on a birth certificate. You're not just a piece of flesh that walks around and enjoys what you enjoy. In Jesus Christ, you are eternal. You're far, far more than just your name. You are royalty because you are God's. Heavenly Father, I know of your patience, I know of your grace. Help us. Help us to live a life according to the call that you have given to us. Because in Jesus Christ, you have chosen us all. And I don't think there's any doubt in this room, Father, that we love your Son Jesus and that we love you. Show us the way. Show us the way to move forward. Help us to walk courageously along this path. And it's for your glory and your praise and our eternal hope and future that we anxiously anticipate that we do these things. And we pray for your presence in it and guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.